Well, let me ask you, if you would, to open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. We started this chapter last week after a pretty lengthy introduction to the chapter by going back and looking kind of at a timeline of the life of Abraham. The more we know about what the Bible says about Abraham in Genesis 12 through 25, the more we'll gain from the book of Romans in chapter 4. So that's why I took the time to do that last week. And what I was really wanting to do this week was to go through verse 8, but there's too much. And I'm saying that to say this, that Lord willing, next Sunday morning, we're going to look at verses 6 through 8. And so, through the week this week, know that those are the three verses that we're going to preach from next Sunday morning. They're not long verses. Matter of fact, they're three pretty short verses. 6 has got a little bit to it, but 7 and 8 are fairly short. And I just encourage you to read those verses through the week. Familiarize yourself with them. Because we're going to talk about the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness and does not count his iniquity. And that should be a great opportunity for us to remember how blessed we truly are. So this morning we're going to be back in chapter 4. We looked at the first three verses last week. We'll read verses 1 through 5. And we'll try to get through the fifth verse this morning. I figured two shorter messages instead of one, trying to get too much in one and making it too long. So today would be probably shorter than normal, and next Sunday would probably be shorter than normal. But we'll see how that goes. You never know. But beginning in Romans chapter 4, verse 1, after Paul has laid everyone under sin, and he's excluded the boasting of the Jews by the law, he's explained that we're saved by grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. In verse 24 of chapter 3, he says, "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found?" Now, Paul's primarily speaking to the Jews here in this, because there was a Jewish Gentile church that met in Rome, the church at Rome, whom this epistle is written to. And so, for the Jews who trusted so much in Abraham and the law of Moses, being a descendant of Abraham and trusting in the law of Moses, Paul is going to put an end to all of what they think they have that guarantees their glorification, guarantees them heaven, and he's going to take them back to an example of the greatest patriarch that they knew in their history, and that was Abraham. And then next week, he's going to take us to what the scripture says in the 32nd Psalm, which is what's recorded in verses 6 through 8. He's going to take us to David and see what David had to say. And so Paul's point in all of this is that it is justification by faith. It is not law-keeping. It is not being a direct descendant of Abraham. Now I have to remind you, or we will get off track if we don't think about it. Paul's dealing with Jewish legalism, so at times Paul's going to sound like an Arminian. And if you don't know what an Arminian is, see me after. Right? We taught up on Calvinism and Arminianism a few Sunday nights ago, but Paul never met an Arminian. Paul had met Jewish legalists. And that's why Romans is written the way Romans is, that it's not about works, it's about faith. And then when you get to the book of James, James says it's not all about faith, it's about works. And so if you don't understand your Bible and the two different writers and the two different classes of people that they're writing to and what they're writing about, you'll think that the Bible contradicts itself. So here in Romans, we're dealing with Paul talking and dealing with Jewish legalists. And what I mean by a legalist is that you are saved by keeping the law of Moses. That's what Paul's talking about. And then he uses the example in verse 1, "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found?" And pertaining to the flesh means, what is it that Abraham has done within his body or in his life in works that has made him justified? Nothing is the ultimate answer. But he says, for if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. So in other words, if Abraham was justified by the things that he did according to his faith, then he has something to boast in. But Abraham really doesn't have anything to boast in, because Abraham's faith, which was an evidence of his works, or an evidence of his justification, is just that. It's showing that he's a justified man. It doesn't make him a justified man. So he says, for what saith the Scripture? And we said last week, if we're going to go somewhere, we're going to talk about something. The Apostle Paul's going to talk about absolute truth, and we're going to talk about truth. We're going to say, what does the Scripture say? It doesn't matter what your Sunday school literature says. It doesn't matter what your church covenant says. It doesn't matter what your denomination says. What saith the Lord? What matters is what the Bible says. This is the only source of absolute truth that we have in this entire world.
That's right.
It is our Bible. And so Paul appeals to the Scriptures, because remember in chapter 2, he told the Jews, you make your boast in the law. You boast in the Scriptures because you think by having the Scriptures, you are a saved people. And so he appeals to their own Scriptures, and he appeals to the greatest patriarch of their lineage, and that's Abraham. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. This verse is used several times in the New Testament. Remember, we looked at it last week. It's used in Romans. It's out of Genesis 15:6, but it's used in Romans 4:3. It's used in Galatians. It's used in James. And so it's a scripture that the writers of the New Testament pull out of the Old Testament for a teaching purpose that teaches that a man has already been justified before he believes. Believing does not get a man to be justified. A little bit of the timeline again. In Genesis chapter 15, those first five verses, is after Abraham has had the battle of the kings. Remember, he and his 318 trained servants went and defeated these four kings and got Lot back from captivity and the people of Sodom as well. And then Abraham was met by a man named Melchizedek, who blessed Abraham, and from whom Abraham gave tithes of all that he had. And then at the end of that chapter 14, the king of Sodom had come to Abraham and made him an offer. And Abraham said, I wouldn't take anything from you, not even a shoelace, lest you would say that you've made Abram rich, because his name wasn't changed to Abraham till chapter 17. So in chapter 15, at the very beginning of it, God had blessed Abraham to defeat the four kings, and then God told Abram that he was his great reward. I am thy exceeding and great reward. I am thy shield, and I am thy exceeding great reward. And in those verses, Abraham requested a son. Now, God had appeared to Abraham before and told him he was going to have a son. He was going to have a seed. And that through that seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And that seed, we know from the book of Galatians, ultimately is Christ, by whom all the nations would be blessed. And so Abraham, or Abram as he is at this point, Genesis 15, says, how am I going to have a son? Seeing as I go childless, my wife's barren, I have Eliezer, my servant, and I'm going to have a son through Eliezer. But God took him outside and he said, look out here, Abram. Count the stars if you can. So shall thy seed be. You will have an innumerable progeny, an innumerable amount of descendants, if you will. And so Abram then believed God's promise, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. But Abram had great faith before we get to Genesis 15:6, didn't he? It was by faith he left Ur of the Chaldees, and we went through all of that last week. It was by faith he gave Lot the choice of the land. It was by faith that he defeated the kings. It was by faith that he gave tithes to Melchizedek. It was by faith that he wouldn't take anything from the king of Sodom. And the Lord said, I'm your reward. And he believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. But it wasn't really until Genesis 22 that he showed the greatest amount of his faith, when he offered his only, as it's worded, begotten son, Isaac upon an altar before God, whom he would have sacrificed to God, knowing, because Hebrews 11 tells us, knowing that God had promised him a seed through Isaac, and even if he killed Isaac, God would raise him up, because God will fulfill his promise. Even if I kill him, I will receive him back from the dead. Amen. That's faith.
Amen.
That is a great example of faith. And so his faith is described as great in our chapter in Romans chapter 4. It's described as great in Hebrews chapter 11. Yet let's remind ourselves that at times his faith wavered. At times his faith wavered, because the very next chapter out of chapter 15, when he believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness, the very next chapter he listens to his wife Sarai, and he goes into his her maid, her servant, her slave girl, Hagar. And that was not by faith at all. And so, and then the chapter after that, we have him in chapter 17 begging for Ishmael. So at times his faith wasn't always strong. Can you relate to that?
Yeah.
Sometimes our faith isn't always as strong as it is at other times. Amen. And thank God that God gives us in his scriptures the great examples of men and women who wrought great things by faith, but at other times their faith really was low.
Right.
So those things were written for us. So it was accounted to him, or counted to him for righteousness. And I asked the question last week, what does this verse mean? How does this act of faith in Abram's life relate to his justification? How exactly is faith counted for righteousness? Did his faith add anything to the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross?
No.
Okay. So was this Abraham's old man, when I say his old man, I'm talking about the old sinful man before he was born again, regenerated by God and by the Spirit. Was this Abraham's old man acting by the will of the flesh, making a decision for Jesus, and then he was born again, and his name was written down in glory, and for the first time ever, he's seen as righteous before God?
No.
No. But that's what a lot of people believe and what they teach. And there's a church right down the road here who's got something very similar to that on their marquee this morning. We'll leave that at that. So was this act of faith, was it the instrument or the means of justification that Abram needed as a necessary condition? Even though it was sovereignly brought about by God, was that what he needed as an instrument or a means or a condition to be righteous before God? Now remember, we say no because we have to remember that whatever choice we make, whether it was Abraham's old man or whether it was Abraham acting in faith to get this done, or was this faith in the instrument or the means, whatever choice we make, we have to define and prove Abram's old nature, his nature and his condition before God, before Genesis 15. And we know that in Genesis 11, the end of it, 12, 13, 14, he's already a justified man. We know that from the scripture. So his faith did not make him a justified man. It gave evidence that he was a justified man. So notice, faith was counted in verse 3 to Abram, or Abraham as it is here, for righteousness. But faith was also reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Look in verses 9 and 10. This is after quoting the 32nd Psalm about the blessedness of the man to whom God does not impute his sin, but does impute righteousness. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? So we have the word reckoned. We have the word counted. And then if you look with me in verse 11, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised. This is for our future reference, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Look down at verses 22 and 23. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. Verse 24, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed. So we have counted, reckoned, imputed, and then we get Galatians 3:6, we have the word accounted used. And as we said last week, these are all synonyms. They all mean the same thing. These words all mean to consider, to esteem, to hold, or regard a thing to be such and such. And they're all accounting terms for measuring the value of a person's conduct. You don't have to go there if you want to make a note of it. If you look in Matthew chapter 18 in the parable of the unforgiving servant, remember the one whom the master had forgiven so much, but he would not forgive someone who had done so much less to him? Well, if you look in the first two verses of that parable, it says in there that that master was doing a reckoning. And that means he was doing a summation. He was doing an accounting of his servants. He was considering. And that's what the word means, to reckon, means to consider. So, did God repay Abram's faith with righteousness? No. He was already elect to justification before the world began. He was already fully justified in the sight of God. Abram, or Abraham as we know him, was justified on the cross of Calvary in reality, but positionally in the mind of God, he was justified before the foundation of the world in the eternal covenant made by the Godhead. Amen. He was already a justified man. But God chose this one act of faith to commend Abraham, to approve Abraham as a righteous man, and in so doing, he's just declaring Abraham as a righteous man. His faith did not make him righteous. I know I'm pounding this point, but it's imperative because everywhere you go, people are going to tell you, faith, it's by your faith that you become righteous. No, it's not. Your faith gives you the evidence that you're righteous. God makes you righteous. And it's not by your faith. Faith comes after election and justification and regeneration. You don't even have faith to believe until you're regenerated by the Spirit of God. So we have to keep all of those things in order. So we understand that these words all mean that God considers faith to be the evidence of righteousness. Now, think about this. If we combine these definitions of count, reckon, impute, account, and all that, and put them together, we can say, and Abraham believed God's promise, and God considered, esteemed, held, and regarded Abraham's faith in his promise as evidence and proof of Abraham's righteousness. Right? Right? Right. So his faith was evidence. Now, there's three options we can choose from. Don't you like it when you have multiple choice? Did you ever hate a multiple choice quiz in school? I did. I'll tell you to this day, if it's 50-50, I'll choose wrong 75% of the time. I just snake bit when it comes to it. So there's three options we can choose to hold to. Here's one. Abraham was condemned before God and dead in sin, but his faith moved God to regenerate him and legally declare him righteous by Christ's offered merits. We say poppycock and balderdash. Okay, our second option. Abram was regenerated and therefore believed and fulfilled the necessary requirement of faith to be just before God. No, no. Or we can believe this, which is what I'll hold to, that Jesus Christ absolutely and completely justified all of the elect by his substitutionary death on the cross, with faith and good works merely being the evidence of it. Yes. As the identifying mark of a justified child of God. Yes. Because that's the Bible. Right. Order of it. Now, let me give you these, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. All these ideas, five different things that have been invented by men so that men can glory in men. Abraham believed God, so God gave him the offered righteousness by virtue of his faith. That's taught. Abraham believed God, so he was born again right then and there by the Spirit's power. No. You don't believe to be born again. You're born again so you can believe. Yes. Abraham believed God, so the gospel became the power of eternal life to his unregenerate soul. No, the gospel is not the power of God, even though the Bible words it that way in Romans chapter 1. The gospel is about the power of God. We've been through that. Fourth, Abraham believed God, so God counted his great faith as good enough for righteousness. And fifth, Abraham believed God, so God changed him from unrighteous to righteous right then. No. No. Verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Now to him that worketh. Let me say this. When we talk about, you look at this verse with me here, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. Paul is talking about the Jews keeping the law of Moses, right? We can include today someone whom Paul never met. The Arminians fit this verse. But of him that worketh, we're saved by grace, it's not a work. We're saved by faith, it's not a work. Faith becomes a work when you make it a condition or a means or an instrument to become righteous. You make faith a work. No, faith is not a work, but you make it one when you require it to be born again or to be justified.
Right.
You make faith a work. When we require it to and teach it that that's the way that you gain eternal life. And it's a work because it's the effort, the human effort of preachers to get the gospel to men, which includes giving for missions, among other things. It's a work because we make it the necessary condition by which a man distinguishes himself from other men to obtain God's grace for eternal life. Paul said there's no boasting. Now, if I obtain eternal life by something I did, I have something to boast in. Now, men don't see this very often. Preachers don't see this very often. They will tell you that you must believe to be saved, eternally saved. You must believe to get life. And then they'll turn right around and tell you there's nothing you can do. Or vice versa. And what they do is they really end up making faith a work, even though they don't understand that they're making faith a work, they're making it a requirement. Now, if you require faith, you leave out, we've talked about this many times, and we're going to get into chapter 5, but you leave out a classification of people. You leave out infants, toddlers, young children, mentally impaired, mentally handicapped people who don't have the faculties to understand all of that. What we believe is that God saves by His grace those whom He chooses to save by His grace. So it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Amen. And so we have the same understanding of salvation for everyone. Old Testament, New Testament, child, 100-year-old person, mentally impaired, highly intelligent, they're all saved the same way, by the grace of God.
Right.
In election, justification, regeneration, which assures glorification, and the gift of faith is given so that we can lay hold of it and know it's ours.
Amen.
It's a great thing. This is God's plan of salvation. And so often men will say, well, here's God's plan of salvation, and they lay it out. No, it's not. That's your plan of salvation. And they call it God's plan of salvation. It's a work because man has to meet the condition to obtain God's grace. And it's a greater work. Think about this. If you require these things, it's a greater work than Jesus Christ's work on the cross. Because that didn't actually save anyone at all by itself without the sinner's contribution of his own efforts to believe. The Lord Jesus Christ did not make your salvation possible. He saved you.
Amen.
There was no possibility of any that the Father gave him ever being lost.
Amen. Amen. Praise God.
Paul says, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. So if work is involved in obtaining God's mercy, then God must pay. He becomes a debtor instead of freely giving. It's not, and by the way, works and grace are two completely different, mutually exclusive terms. If it's by works, there's no grace in it. And if it's by grace, there's no works in it. And Paul will use that later on in chapter 11. Grace plus anything corrupts grace. Because true Bible grace is a gift of mercy. We don't add to the grace of God. We don't add to the work of Christ. We don't even make the work of Christ on the cross applicable to ourselves. The gift of faith is so that we can know that Christ died for us, so that we can know that we're sinful. And that's only going to come after we're born again, because the natural man does not receive those things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. Now, I think the Bible doctrine of salvation is a spiritual thing. Absolutely. And the natural man can't know those things. He can't understand the truth of what the Bible says about salvation, because the natural man thinks he's all right. Because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Can the leper change his spots? Can the Ethiopian change the color of his skin? And the answer is no, neither can you do good who are accustomed to doing evil. The Bible's just so filled with these things. Eternal life is a gift of God. It's never offered upon conditions. Verse 5, this is our last verse for this morning. Now, I didn't say we were not going to be on it an hour, but it is our last verse this morning. But to him that worketh not, now to him that worketh, is the reward not reckoned of grace, but a debt. But of him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, didn't say believe to be justified, but believes on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Just like we read in verse 3 that Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So to him that does not work, but only believes on the one who does justify the ungodly, then his faith is counted for righteousness. It is declared. It's an evidence. It's imputed. It's reckoned. It's considered, if you will. It's esteemed as that. So this is God's plan of salvation. It rejects works, and it sees all cooperation, all human cooperation, as the result of grace, not a means to obtain it. Do you think, if you, and you got to answer this individually within your own heart and mind, do you believe, or do you think now, and I say, well, you know, I'm beating this thing up. I'm going over it and over it and over it. And we're going to move from it. But I'm taking the time to go over it and over it. Because my fear is that you go somewhere else, or I'm gone. Someone else in years to come fills this pulpit, or you go somewhere else, and you hear someone preach the way 99% of preaching's done about salvation today, and you go right back to believing that way again. And this, I'm trying to just pound it into us so that if we hear somebody say, well, you're saved by your faith, nah, let's talk about that. Saved in what respect? And are you saying that my faith gets me eternal life? Are you saying by my faith I'm born again? Oh, that's what I'm saying. Oh, I can know. And I want you to be able to not only to recognize the difference, but also to be able to defend it from the Scriptures. Because it doesn't matter what you say or what they say. What matters is what saith the Scripture. Mm-hmm. And so I want you to be grounded in it, to understand it, at least to be able to recognize it and defend it somewhat. The works that Paul's condemning here are the works of the law. Now, we're talking about Arminianism, but let's go back to what Paul's looking at. He's talking about the works of the law that were viewed as conditions to be justified. So the Jews said, well, we'll just keep the law. We got the law, we'll just keep the law. But that's wonderful. Who can keep the law?
Nobody.
So the contrast here by Paul is a contrast by faith and law keeping. It's about believing or keeping the law. And Abraham's faith in this context is something that's opposed to Moses' law, like circumcision, that he's going to get to beginning in verse 9. In 2 weeks, we're going to get into circumcision. It's like Sabbath keeping. When you talk about being saved by the law, well, I got to be circumcised. I got to keep the Sabbath. I have to keep these other 600 commandments that we've added to the commandments of God. And this is what Paul's dealing with. And what he's saying here is, look, the one that doesn't work, the one that's not trying to be saved by keeping all of the commandments and all of the law, but he believes on the one who justifies the ungodly. He doesn't believe to be justified. He believes on the one who does justify who? The ungodly. His faith is accounted, counted, reckoned, imputed to him for righteousness. It is esteemed, considered, and declared righteousness. Does it make him righteous? Paul had plenty of Jewish legalists that he dealt with. Justifying faith, as Paul is preaching it here, is a faith that believes God justifies the ungodly by grace alone. Period. And faith is a huge evidence that there has been a work of powerful grace in a dead sinner. That's why we always start with total depravity. We don't jump into salvation by grace through faith. We always start with that man died in Adam. And every faculty of his being, including his glorious free will, is corrupt by sin and polluted by sin. So as Paul set forth in chapter 3, there's none that seeketh God. There's none that understandeth the things of God. They're all gone out of the way, all of us. There is no fear of God before our eyes. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Amen. And it is the Lord that works in you to fear Him. Is there a song called Amazing Grace? Amen. For grace, it was grace that taught my heart to fear.
Yep.
Think about it when you sing the song. 'Tis grace that taught my heart to fear. And grace, my fears relieved.
Amen.
Now that ought to open that song up to us a little bit when we sing it. Faith is a huge evidence, but not the only evidence. And faith in the context of what we're looking at is faith in God as a justifier. It's faith in the one who justifies the ungodly, the wicked, the rebellious. It's not faith in God as a justifier of the obedient believer. See it? But to him that worketh not just has the faith to believe on the one that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted to him for righteousness. Is it confusing? Okay. Sometimes it can be. Believe it or not, I'm a hard-headed man. And the Lord knows, but He knows you're hard-headed too. Amen. So do I. Amen. I say it about you too. But I'm a hard-headed man, and sometimes it takes me a long time to hear something, to read it, to study it, to go through the scriptures that are pointing to the similar things, and to, it's just like you have to apply yourself and ask the Lord to help you. But in time, no matter how hard it is, most of the time, He's always, it may be a long, hard struggle, but He has cleared things up for me at some point and showed me the truth. And I would be able then to tell somebody else and teach somebody else. I understand this, and I only understand this because God got through my thick head, because I was taught that it was faith. I had to have faith. I had to believe. And it wasn't until recent years that I understood that faith was a gift of a regenerated heart, not a means to get one. And now I'm able to teach it. But it's only because I spent a lot of time in it, and God's been very good to me. I wouldn't have spent any time in it if God hadn't moved my heart to spend time in it. He wanted to use me to do this. Not me. So the Arminian believes that God justifies believers on the basis and merit of their faith that's produced by their free will, so faith becomes a meritorious conditional work. I told you there's a sign. I'll just leave it at that. But it's close by. So as you travel, maybe you'll see it. Did you guys see it?
We came the back way.
Well, you got to go the front way. But God justifies men by free grace, right? Through the redemptive work of Christ. Men were chosen in Christ, died for by Christ, and had Christ's work applied by the Spirit when they were dead sinners who were following the devil in all the ways of this world. That was you.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
But it was you. And it was you.
I know it.
And it was you. And it was me. See, that's the definition of our salvation. Chosen in Christ, died for by Christ, and having the work of Christ applied by the Holy Spirit through regeneration when we were dead sinners following the devil and the ways of the world. Now, I've heard some of your testimonies. Oh, goodness. We're all been in the same boat. So you know what God's done for you.
Amen.
And you know it wasn't you. You weren't looking for the Lord. The Lord came looking for you. And as, if I could used to use this terminology, grabbed you by the nape of the neck. Gave you life. And you, because of the life given to you and the gift of faith, having heard it in the Word of God, heard it preached, even if it's by the most simple text or the most simple preacher in the whole wide world, you saw it, you believed it, and you came willingly to Christ, because now you had a will that wasn't corrupted by sin, you had a will that was changed, for it was God that worked in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure.
Amen.
And here you come. Now you don't recognize that. Until down the road you learn, you read in the Bible, you find things in the Bible that just don't sometimes add up to the way you thought or the way you've even been taught. And sometimes it's a long winding road to get there. But what's really important for you and I is that we don't glory in our salvation so much that we're thinking we did something. We glory in Christ.
Amen.
We want to be like the Apostle Paul in Galatians 6:14. He said, if I'm going to boast, I will boast in the cross of Jesus Christ, my Lord.
Amen.
My boasting will be there, because I can boast in what He's done, not what I've done. His faith, Paul says in verse 5 at the last clause, his faith is counted for righteousness. Do you remember last week we read in Numbers chapter 25, the first dozen or so verses? And then we went to Psalm 106 and looked at a few verses. And there was a man named
Phinehas.
Now Phinehas had seen the children of Israel committing whoredom with the women of Moab. And Phinehas comes prancing through the camp with a plague had broke out, right? Because God was angry with the children of Israel for committing whoredom with the women of Moab. You know where the Moabites come from, right? Lot's incestuous relationship with his daughters in Genesis 19. So, the Moabite women and the Israelite men are committing whoredom, but not only are they committing physical adultery, they're committing spiritual whoredom because they're eating the food sacrificed to the Moabite idols, they're worshiping the Moabite gods, and God breaks out a plague in the nation of Israel. And by it, 20-something thousand people are killed. But Phinehas, the Bible says, stayed the plague. He stopped the plague, and he stopped the plague by going into the tent where this Israelite man and this Moabite woman were having fun, and he took a javelin or a spear, and he ran it through both of them, including the woman's belly, it says. And by that act, God counted Phinehas righteous. So if we say that Abraham, his believing or his faith, made him righteous before God, then we have to say that Phinehas' killing two people made him righteous before God, because the exact same terminology is used. The identical language of Abraham is used for Phinehas. And the identical language used of Abraham and Phinehas is used here for those who show their righteousness by faith in God. For those who show their righteousness by faith in God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Look with me the last three verses of our chapter. Verses 23, 24, and 25. Now it was not written for His sake alone that it was imputed to Him, but for us also. Mm-hmm. To whom it shall be imputed if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. It doesn't say you'll be made righteous. It is going to be that God can declare you, or will declare you, esteem you, consider you, show you as righteous, as an evidence of your righteousness, when you believe on Him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. And that's how you lay hold of it and give evidence that you're justified, by believing on the one who raised Christ from the dead, because Christ was raised for our justification. Amen. Awesome, isn't it?
Yeah.
So faith is the first evidence of righteousness granted by God. Faith is the first evidence of righteousness. I mean, that's usually how you understand you're righteous before God, is by believing. And it's usually how you would understand someone else to be righteous before God, is because they have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done. That's just the first evidence. But think about this. Faith in God from men without understanding by nature is evidence. Now, I say that because, just look back with me in chapter 3, in verse 11, at verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. So faith in God from men without understanding by nature no one understands God. So faith in God must be an evidence of it, right? An evidence of righteousness, because there's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. So faith in God from men that never sought God must be an evidence. You know, the Bible says seek Him while He may be found. But the seeking, if you look at the context of the scriptures that are used in the Old Testament, it's not talking about eternal life. But we take these little clips and or sound bites out of the Bible, and we try to make them say something that the writer never intended for them to say. Now, when I use that word sound bite, you know what I'm talking about, right?
Yeah.
You're watching TV, and a commercial comes on, and they're advertising a movie. But all they show you is a couple of clips from that movie. They're called sound bites from the movie. And you go, wow, man, that movie looks really cool. I want to go see that movie. But you don't understand everything about the movie. You've just got a couple of sound bites, and then you go see the movie. Sometimes you go, what a dud. But it sure looked good by those sound bites. So when we pull Scripture, little sound bites of Scripture, out of a text, out of its context, we can sure make it look good, but if we go back and read it in its context and everything about it, it ain't what we made it to be. It never turned out to be as good as we thought it was because we took the whole Scripture out of its context. There was a Sunday night years ago, I came in here and had the most common Scriptures taken out of context. Just blow your mind. But most of them you believed at one time out of their context. So think about this third thing. Faith in God from men that had no fear of God before their eyes is evidence. Look at verse 18 there in Romans chapter 3. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, faith in God from people, a man who never had, who had no fear of God. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. That is evidence that the grace of God has impacted my life. The Spirit of God has invaded my life. The Spirit of God came upon me as a dead corpse and gave me life. It's like the bones in Ezekiel 37, isn't it? The Spirit came upon the bones of that army, and those bones came together into a mighty army. That's the power of God. It was the power of God that came into your life. It was the power of God that took you from being a spiritually dead person to giving you spiritual life. And your faith and your understanding and your love for the Lord, your love for His people, the fact that you're here or that you would gather together on the Lord's Day is an evidence. It's not a means to obtain it. It's an evidence of it. Now, you know, I'll close with this. Friday used to be my favorite day. TGIF for me. And Saturday, you know, that became my favorite day. Friday nights were great, and Saturday became my favorite day. But I'm going to just tell you something. Because of a work of grace, my favorite day of the week is Sunday.
Amen.
Now, I can say I wish all days were Sundays, but then I don't think Sunday would be as special as it is to me. This is my favorite day of the week. This is my favorite time of the week. You're my favorite people to be around.
Amen.
Because as we often say in my house, people bug me. But you don't bug me. Well, not too much. But you're my favorite people. This is my favorite place. This is my favorite day of the week.
Amen.
And all that, I'm saying all that to say, that is an evidence to me of justification. That is an evidence to me of I love the Lord.
Amen.
But I didn't love the Lord. I could say I believed in God, but I believed in God and still did what I wanted to do. Be drunk as Cooter Brown on any day of the week. Speaking with great profanity in my sentences. Living a hellion life. And just saying. This is the evidence. There's evidence. There's proof. This is it. How about you? Do you have it? Do you have the evidence? Do you know it?
Yes.
Do you love the Lord Jesus?
Yes.
Seek Him. Come to Him. Praise Him. Ask Him. Trust Him. Can I say one more time? One more time. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. Sometimes we just can't see the light at the end of the tunnel. It's just closing in from every direction. This is not about eternal life. I don't know what the hymn writer wrote about what he was talking about. I'm talking to you as a child of God. There's light for a look at the Savior. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim. That little clause is so well written. And the strange of earth will grow strangely dim. How did this happen? Strangely dim. By the light of His glory and grace. Let's pray. Our Father, we're grateful to you today. Lord, thank you for your word. We find encouragement throughout your word. We find truth in every sentence. We find truth in every word. We can be convicted and edified and encouraged all in the same verse. It's a powerful thing. The word of the living God, applied by the Spirit of God to a regenerated soul. And it becomes a powerful thing to us. We're convicted, we're encouraged, we're edified, and it is a great evidence of who we are in Christ. And Lord, we've never believed to be elected. We've never believed to be justified. We've never believed to be regenerated. We've never believed so that we could be glorified. We have believed so that we can lay hold on the fact that we're an elect child of God, justified by the blood of Christ, regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit, and glory is our future home.
Amen.
So Lord, thank you this morning. And I hope, Father, that in all of my mess that I make of even preaching your word, you clean up everything that I say, and your Spirit delivers it to the heart of the hearer in just the way that they can understand it. Because, Lord, if you don't, it'll all be vanity. Thank you for being with us today. Thank you for showing us what you've shown us. Help us, Lord, to take it in, to lay hold of it, to believe it, to live in it, to bask in it, to relish it, to leave from this place, even into tomorrow and the next day and the next day, to look to the Lord Jesus and look full in His wonderful face, so that the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Lord, we pray you would work to that end in our lives. We pray it in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.
Amen.